Imagine a Marine Corps recruiting poster that says, sign up now. Travel to exotic locations. Enjoy outdoor activities. The company of hundreds of other young people. And free medical benefits. Those things may all be true, but we also know they're only part of the story. But I think in some ways that's exactly what the American church has done with the good news of Jesus. We emphasize only the pleasant aspects of salvation, right? I don't hear too many altar calls or invitations that are something like this. Help wanted, long hours and low pay, difficult work conditions, and likely pain and suffering. Excellent retirement benefits. Sign up now. It's true that Jesus says, whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. John 4:14. Jesus also promised, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. John 10:10. Jesus assured us that my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:30. But that's only part of the story. And if that's all that we tell people, then we're not being honest with them. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe that Jesus wants to give us life at its best, life to its fullest, but that's according to his definition, not ours. What we think of as a full life is certainly not what Jesus had in mind in this morning's core verse. Now, we are looking at 52 of the most essential passages of Scripture, verses of Scripture, although some of these core verses are two or three verses long. We're in week 23 of core 52. And this week's core verse comes from Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. It says that Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, this is a difficult text to preach. It's not an easy text. It's not a popular message. This message isn't one that puts books on the bestseller list. Preachers who preach this message don't usually become household names. And frankly, it's a message that might rub some of us the wrong way. It doesn't fit with a lot of the things that we like to read and watch and listen to. And I'm talking about Christian books, Christian videos, podcasts, and radio. That's because this message doesn't promise your best life now. In fact, it seems to promise just the opposite. James Montgomery Boyce says this about our core verse this morning. He writes, we live in a day when a substantial part of the evangelical world wants a domesticated Jesus who blesses, satisfies, fills, thrills, and strengthens his followers, but does not insist on a cross. What we need is the genuine Jesus who demands that his followers die to self and actually follow him. Now, Jesus, he doesn't promise us earthly success, at least in the way we define it. He doesn't promise our best life now. Now, does he promise blessings? Well, absolutely. In fact, he gives us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Does he fill us with his Holy Spirit? Most certainly. Does he guide, lead, and protect every day? Does he do more than we ask or imagine? Without a doubt. But he also calls us to sacrifice, to surrender, to suffering, and to submission. So let's spend a few moments looking at this core verse and thinking about what it really means to come after Jesus, what it really means to be his disciple. Now, this is one of those sayings of Jesus that's actually pretty easy to understand. Now, Jesus had some hard sayings, some things that are pretty difficult to noodle out. But this isn't one of those. This one's pretty easy to understand, right? It doesn't take a theology degree. You don't have to have your Greek dictionary at hand. Living it, though, requires a lifetime of following him, of being in relationship with him, of learning to love him more and more. Now, I want to be totally honest with you in this message about what it means to belong to Jesus. And Jesus describes three basic steps to come after him, three things you need to do if you want to be a Christian, to be a disciple. And these aren't just three things because I need 3 points in a sermon. Jesus actually lists three things to come after him. You must deny yourself, number one. Number two, take up your cross. And number three, follow him. Number one, the first step to follow Jesus is to deny yourself. Now, what this means is to, you guessed it, deny yourself. If you go and you do study the original Greek here, you'll find that Jesus' words mean to deny yourself. If you compare this verse to other similar passages of Scripture, you'll find that what Jesus really wants you to do is, yep, deny yourself. And deny yourself means what? Maybe even say this out loud. Deny yourself. Now, self-denial, that's an unpleasant word. It's an un-American word. It's a word that goes against every fiber of our being. Oh, we would like it so much more. And I think a lot of Christians like to pretend as if Jesus said that the first thing that he said in following him was to love yourself, accept yourself, believe in yourself, forgive yourself, comfort yourself, be true to yourself, know your own truth. But that's not what he says. What does he say? Deny yourself. So let's go back into Matthew 16 here and look at the events that lead up to this statement. Now, Jesus is with his disciples here, and he's having a discussion with them. And Jesus asked them a question. Who do people say that I am? Now, to get our bearings here, Jesus is over about halfway through of his ministry, maybe two-thirds of the way through his ministry. He's at the peak of his popularity, right? Crowds follow him wherever he goes. People show up by the thousands wherever Jesus is. They've seen his signs. They've seen his miracles. They want more, right? They've heard his teaching. They've been amazed at what he says, you know? He doesn't teach like anyone else they've ever heard. And everywhere Jesus goes, people, you know, there's talk. There are rumors about who Jesus is, right? Some say he's John the Baptist or that he's a great prophet. Others just come right out and say that he's Elijah or Jeremiah returned. After getting all of this input from the disciples, Jesus then makes it very personal. What about you? What about you guys? Who do you say that I am? Right? Who do you, Philip? Who do you, Nathaniel? Who do you, Thomas? Who do you, Peter, say that I am? Right? You've spent more than 2 years with me. You've shared your lives with me day in and day out. We've been together. So who do you say that I am? And it's at this point that Peter makes one of the biggest, boldest statements of his life. Jesus makes what's called the good confession. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Hank, let's pull that out a little bit. You are the promised Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of God. All right? And so it's like there's this light bulb going off above Peter's head. He gets it. He sees Jesus for who he really is. And this is important. This is a big deal because this is the first time that one of them really gets it. Now, I'm sure most of them have wondered it, have thought it, have asked it. But this is the first time that one of them openly declares Jesus' divinity and calls him the Christ. And so Jesus blesses Peter. He says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Right? So this is the moment that Peter actually becomes Peter. I mean, to this point, he's been going by the name his parents gave him, Simon. But Simon now gets a new name, Peter, and in their language, Peter means rock. All right? So here's what Jesus is saying. Simon, you are the rock, and you will be the foundation on which I will build my church. Now, there's a lot of discussion and debate about exactly what Jesus means here. Is he talking about Peter? Is he talking about Peter's confession of faith? And I don't want to get into those weeds there, but if you go on and you read the first 10 chapters of Acts and see the role that Peter plays, you will see how Jesus' promise here actually plays out, at least in part. Not only that, though, Jesus says, Peter, you didn't come up with this all on your own, all right? This isn't the result of your own wisdom, your own brilliant thinking. This was revealed to you by God. When you spoke this, you were a mouthpiece for God. And that's how Peter would become so foundational in the early church, by being a mouthpiece for God. And from there, Jesus then talks to them, including Peter, about his purpose as the Messiah, as the Christ. And he talks about how he would die. And he would die at the hands of the religious leaders. He talks about his resurrection. And Peter doesn't like this at all, right? It goes against his idea of the Messiah. You know, and you got to put yourself in Peter's sandals here, because Jewish fathers would tell their children, you know, while they were still small and sitting on their lap, you know, one day the Messiah is going to come and he's going to set us free. He's going to ride into Jerusalem on a majestic prancing stallion, and he will be a magnificent king, and there'll be these legions of soldiers behind him, and they're going to be wearing these glorious uniforms and holding these mighty swords. And they will defeat our enemies, and he will make them bow before us. And we will rule the world as God's chosen people. Right? That was the Jesus Peter wanted. That was the Messiah that he was looking for. And so now Peter makes one of the biggest, dumbest statements of his life. Peter actually rebukes Jesus for saying this. You know, it's never going to happen. Basically, Peter says, when hell freezes over, and Jesus responds in the harshest of terms. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Right? So probably in about 5 minutes here, Peter goes from one of his greatest moments to one of his worst moments. He goes from being a mouthpiece for God to being a mouthpiece for Satan. And again, Jesus calls him a rock, but this time he's not a foundation stone on which he builds the church. He's now a stumbling stone that causes people to trip. Whew, man. How much can we be like Peter? I mean, we can go from having a wonderful moment to one of our worst moments in no time flat. we can say something so brilliant and wise and then turn around and say something so stupid. We can show great faith one day and then great foolishness the next. Can you identify with that? How did Peter do this? And how did he go from being, you know, on the mountaintop one moment to face planting the next? Well, Jesus said it because he has in mind here the things of men and not the things of God. And he was trying to force upon Jesus the kind of Savior that he wanted. And Peter's not the only one to do this. I think that's pretty common. We want Jesus to be the kind of Savior that we want. All right, but Jesus isn't interested in fulfilling Peter's agenda for the Messiah or your agenda for the Messiah or even my agenda for the Messiah. Right? Jesus isn't interested in being the Republican Jesus or the Democrat Jesus. He isn't interested in being the conservative Jesus or the liberal Jesus, the social justice warrior Jesus, or, you know, redneck, red, white, and blue Jesus. He's not interested in being All Lives Matter Jesus or Black Lives Matter Jesus. He just wants to be the Lord of your life. And we can't let our own selfish desires and our own agendas try to force Jesus into the kind of Savior we want, right? We will worship a God who gives us the things that we want. But if that's the kind of God we're worshiping, we're not really his disciple. We're not really going after Jesus, all right? We're not following him. We're trying to get him to follow us. To follow Jesus, you must first deny yourself. Say no to yourself. And that means you won't be ruled by your own selfish desires. Your life won't be controlled by your physical appetites. You won't live according to the whims of what's popular. You're going to be willing to set all of those things aside so that you can pursue Jesus with all of your heart. Now, we have a choice between the things of God or the things of men. Now, the things of men say that this is my life. I can do with it what I want. I can make my own choices and go where I want. The things of God say, God, my life is yours to do with as you will. Lead me and I will follow. The things of men say, these are my dreams, these are my rights, this is my stuff, and I can do with them what I want. The things of God say, Lord, take my dreams, take my rights, take my stuff. It is all yours. I surrender it all. My dreams, my education, my career, my house, my 401k, my iPhone, my Xbox, my relationships, my marriage, my boyfriend, my girlfriend. Everything, Lord, it is all yours. Do with it whatever you want. Deny yourself. The second step, if you want to come after Jesus, is to take up your cross. Now, we need to put out of our minds right now the way we sometimes hear this language used. You'll hear people say, well, I guess that's just my cross to bear. You know, they're talking about some hardship in life, maybe an illness or some difficulty. You know, it's just something that they need to learn to put up with and adjust to. It's just my cross to bear, we'll hear people say. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Now, every first century Jew understood exactly what Jesus is saying, all right? Because someone who took up their cross was on their way to die. It is the ultimate in self-denial. Taking up your cross is literally a complete surrender of your life. Now, let's talk about the cross for a moment. Crucifixion, it's a very ancient form of execution. It predates the Romans. I think it goes like all the way back to the Assyrians, maybe before then. It's used by many other cultures outside of Rome. But the Romans had elevated it to a science. And according to Roman historians, the accused were often required to carry their own cross beam, called the patibulum. Not the whole cross, just the horizontal bar. And they would have to carry that to the place of execution. Now, this wooden beam would weigh in the neighborhood of 100 pounds. Certainly burdensome, but not impossible to carry. However, if you've been beaten and whipped like Jesus has, that makes things far more difficult. If you are carrying your own cross, it means one thing. You are on your way to die. You're not on your way to a fellowship dinner. You're not on your way to a birthday party or a football game. You are on your way to the place of execution, and you're carrying your own death penalty. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian who gave his own life in standing in opposition to the Nazi regime of Adolf Hitler, put it best when he says, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Now, the call to discipleship is a call to surrender the whole of our lives, right? Not just part, not just some of the time. Jesus isn't just looking for the religious part or the spiritual part. He isn't just looking for your Sunday mornings. He's looking for your whole life. And if necessary, your life itself. Now, if you live in America, you live in a time and a place where very likely, at least the way things are right now, you won't be faced with that choice between faith and life. You know, we tend to think of that as something that happened to Christians in the first century when they were thrown before the lions in the arena. We think of that as something that happened to believers in the Middle Ages where they might be burned at the stake. We think about it about something that happened to those we read about in Fox's Book of Martyrs, but it's not a reality of our lives. We need to realize, though, that that's not how it is in most of the world. In fact, you might be watching this video from a place where this is a very real possibility for you. The reality is this: more Christians died for their faith in the last century than any other century of church history. And it's a growing threat today. And if you're a younger person, maybe in your 20s, maybe this does become a very real threat in your choice or in your life. I think it's a choice that all of us need to be prepared to make now, right? Because we'll never be able to surrender our lives completely, and especially physically, if we don't first surrender our life now spiritually in small ways every single day. Right? Now, you may not face down a communist firing squad. You may not deal with the razor-sharp blade of an Islamic fatwa. You may not have your house ransacked and burned by a Hindu mob. You may never have to face that kind of scenario, but every single one of us makes those same choices every single day through 100 smaller choices. Smaller choices that either go after Jesus or they go after ourselves, our me, myself, and I. We either put God on the throne or we put ourselves on the throne. Interestingly enough, Peter would learn exactly what it means to take up the cross. church history tells us that Peter was crucified during a time of persecution under the Roman Emperor Nero. But Peter felt unworthy to be crucified in the same manner as Jesus, and so he requested to be crucified upside down. Take up your cross. So first, you must deny yourself. Secondly, you take up your cross. And the third thing you must do to come after Jesus is to follow him. All right? Jesus doesn't ask us to deny ourselves and to take up our cross just to, you know, take away our good time. We say no to those things so that we can say yes to him. And Christianity is far more than a list of do's and don'ts, all right? It's not even really about saying no to all that stuff that we put aside. We say no to that stuff so that we are free to follow Jesus. It's about a relationship with him, right? And we can't follow him and follow all that other stuff at the same time because it takes us in two different directions. So it's about loving him, living in relationship with him, following him. Now, saying no to the world, saying no to the things of men is so much easier when you're saying yes to Jesus. And when you say yes to Jesus, you are saying yes to your Creator, yes to your Savior, yes to the one that knows you fully and perfectly and completely, who knows you so intimately, who knows the purpose for which you were created. I want to tell you about somebody who denied themselves, took up his cross, and followed Jesus. He was a young pastor in Zimbabwe, Africa, who gave up his life to follow after Jesus. And he died. And after he was martyred, this note was found in his home. And here's what it says. I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, chain visions, worldly talking, cheap living, and warped goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean in his presence, walk by patience, am uplifted by prayer, and I labor with power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough. My companions are few, my guide is reliable, my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have prayed up, paid up for the cause of Jesus Christ. I must go until he comes, give till I drop, preach till everyone knows, work till he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he will have no trouble recognizing me because my banner will have been clear. Wow. That's what it is to follow after Jesus. Today, I offer you a cross. Not easy answers, not a promise of success or prosperity, not a church that is perfect with all of the solutions to your problems. I can't guarantee success on your job. I can't promise that your marriage won't fail. I can't promise that you'll stop having problems at home. all I really have to offer is Jesus and his cross. And that is enough. Will you take up his cross? Will you follow him? Will you deny yourself to have a relationship with the one who gave everything to know you and love you? Will you?